Well, good morning. How are you? Three of you are good. Awesome. How are you? Good. It's good to be with you. If we haven't met yet, I'm Chris Worzowski. I'm the Family Ministries pastor here at the Lewis Center campus. It's so good to be with you. If it's your first, your second time here, or if you've been around for a while, we're so glad you're here this morning with us, worshiping with us. We've been in a series in the book of Proverbs we are calling Adulting. And in this series, our focus has been on wisdom for everyday life. And we've defined wisdom as this. Wisdom is doing life God's way. Now, a couple reminders for you of what Proverbs are. Proverbs are just generally accepted statements of truth. So it's good for us to be reminded that these aren't perfect formulas or some type of magic bullet, right, for life, but rather they are generally accepted statements of truth. And that's an incredibly important for us to remember as we look at the Proverbs we're looking at in Proverbs 29 today. So we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 17. If you have your listening guide, you can follow along in there. You can always use the LifePoint app. You just go on the App Store, search for LifePoint Ohio. You can download that on your mobile device. All right, so Proverbs 29, 15 and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Sorry to bring this up during summer, because I know the weather has been. By the way, congratulations. A couple weeks ago, you all survived the great monsoon of 2019. That's right, you're survivors. We finally got some sun and some warm weather this week. But I'm going to have you think about winter for a moment here. How many of you have heard of the snow belt in Northeast Ohio? Heard of the snow belt in Northeast Ohio? The reason I bring that up is, unfortunately, I grew up on the edge of the snow belt in Northeast Ohio. And the reason it's called the snow belt is because of its geographical location and its proximity to Lake Erie. It gets more snowfall during the winter than any other part of Northern Ohio. The reason I bring that up is because I got very accustomed at a young age to have to go out when it started snowing during those wonderful Northeastern Ohio winters and have to shovel the driveway, right? And so our driveway, it wasn't insanely long, but it wasn't short either. So it was about 30 to 35 yards long. So if you think about it, maybe from about here to the very back of the auditorium to where the doors are, that's about as long as our driveway was. And so it was kind of a bear to shovel all by yourself. And so typically a couple of us would go out and do that together. Well, one particularly snowy day, it was about dinner time, and I was hanging out at home, and I heard my dad come home from work, and he came in and kind of overheard him. He talked with my mom just briefly, and he went right back outside. And just a few moments later, oh no, I heard that sound. It was the scraping of the snow shovel against the driveway. And so I knew I should probably go help my father. However, there was something very important happening in my home that day. Well, more important to me than actually going out and helping my dad. See, I was playing my favorite NFL video game, all right? And I was throwing a bunch of touchdowns. Me and the Browns, right? We're throwing a bunch of touchdowns. We're winning a bunch of games. And if you're a Browns fan, you know that historically, touchdowns and wins are hard to come by, right? But we're getting there. We're getting there. So I'm playing my game, and it's windy out. It's snowy. It's cold. I don't want to go out. Dad can handle it by himself. So I just kept playing my game, and my dad kept shoveling the driveway. Well, about 25 to 30 minutes later, I heard him come in the house, and he came downstairs to where I was. And he walked in, and he had taken his jacket, and he had taken his boots off, but he was still covered in snow, and his clothes were all wet. And he realized as soon as he walked through the door what I was doing, that I had been playing video games instead of helping him shovel the drive. And so he looked at me, and I looked back at him, and there was just this awkward silence. And then I always knew when my dad was really disappointed in me, because he would always give this big sigh. And then he just, in a calm voice, just looked at me and said, "You know, Chris, I could have really used your help." I then realized, as my heart sank into my stomach, just how foolish and selfish I had been to decide to play my game instead of go out and help him shovel the driveway. You know, at the root of my behavior was a character problem, right? I had chosen my own personal comfort, my own personal pleasure, at the expense of him having to do the driveway all by himself. My character needed to be corrected. I needed discipline. I needed instruction so that next time I would honor my father and bring him delight by grabbing a snow shovel, going out in the wind and snow, and helping him shovel the drive. And so now I'm a father. My wife, Katie, and I, we have two kiddos. Ella, she is 6 years old. Jacob, he is 4. And honestly, we're still, you know, we're young parents. God is teaching us a lot, and we definitely don't have it all figured out by any means. And we experience the highs and lows that come with a really tough job parenting. And so all of us, whether we have kids or not, God is working in our lives. He is teaching us, and he is kind enough to offer all of us wisdom for everyday life. And these Proverbs today are no different. When we read these passages that we read a few moments ago, we see these terms, right, like rod and discipline. And I don't know about you, but for me, they kind of harken back to an old, traditional, controlling method of parenting, right? And now, today in our culture, the pendulum has kind of swung the other way, right? Where parenting today for a lot of people is more about affirming your kids, supporting them, helping them kind of self-discover who they are. One of my favorite authors, who's also a pastor, his name is Tim Keller, and he wrote a book on Proverbs. And when he gets to the parenting passages of Proverbs, this is what he says. He says that Proverbs teaches that the ultimate goal of parenting is neither mere control nor affirmation, but for parents to teach their children to become wise and righteous. In fact, if you read all of chapter 29 and really all of the Proverbs, we see that wisdom and righteousness, or in this context, godly character, wisdom and character, they really go hand in hand. And so these two Proverbs tell us that generally discipline and instruction, they cultivate character. And so again, whether you're a parent or not, there's a lot to be understood here. What do we mean by godly character? Is that what righteousness is? Where does righteousness come from? And if I'm a parent, how do I help my kids to be righteous? That term, righteous, it's kind of an interesting word, right? Growing up, whenever I heard the term righteous, I always thought of an old Cedar Point commercial. There was a commercial years ago where it highlighted all the attractions and the roller coasters at the park. And at one point, when they're talking about one of the roller coasters, this tough biker-looking dude with a leather jacket and a bald head and a long beard, he comes on the TV and he yells, "Righteous!" And so for a long time, when I heard the term righteous, I thought of that guy and the cool and awesome roller coasters. But when the book of Proverbs talks about the righteous, it's not talking about cool or awesome people or cool and awesome roller coasters. To be righteous means to have right character. It means to have right character. And if you and I are looking for a standard of what it looks like to be righteous, well, then where do we need to look? We need to look to the character of God, right? He is completely just, he is perfectly good, and he is morally right in everything that he does. Likewise, righteousness is also the standard by which God asks his people to live. If you read the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you see that God in his loving kindness, what he does is he gives his commands to his people and he asks them to live those commands out. And then he says, and I want you to teach your kids those commands and I want them to live it out. So teach them my commands, help them live it out so that it would be for their good, so it would be for your righteousness. Here's the problem though. Here's the rub that we all experience. Is that none of us by our own efforts are able to live up to God's standard by ourselves. We're not able to live up to his standard of godly character. Well, why is that? Part of normal life is going to the doctor, right? We all gotta go to the doctor. We gotta go get exams, checkups, physicals. We gotta take our kids. Sometimes we take our kids. They have to get a shot, which they hate, right? And so they cry, they're unhappy about that. But then they get like a sticker or a sucker, so they're kind of happy, so they're like happy, sad, right? So they're smiling like, "Look, Mom, I got a sticker," with like tears in their face, right? And then after they go to the doctor visit, what do we get, right? We get a bill, right? A medical bill, and claims are submitted to our insurance company. And if you've ever had to submit a claim yourself, you know that you gotta get on the phone with a representative from your insurance company, and they start asking a whole bunch of questions in order to process your claim. And then one of the things that they want to know is that what you were treated for, was that something that ailed you before they agreed to insure you? And so they'll ask you this question: was this a pre-existing condition? Was this a pre-existing condition? When the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, we're gonna look at Romans 1 in a minute, he helps us understand that you and I, all of us, and our kids too, we all have a pre-existing condition. And this pre-existing condition keeps us from being able to live up to God's standard of character, of righteousness. And so in Romans 1, Paul begins by pointing to the goodness of God, right? He reveals himself as creator to us. And because he is our creator, he alone deserves all our worship. Now, when we get together and we do what we did just a few moments ago, when we worship and we sing to God and we honor him and we talk about and we sing about all the things that he's done and who he is and what he's accomplished and what he will accomplish, that is awesome. And that pleases him and it honors him. But that's only part of the picture when it comes to worship. See, what the kind of worship that God deserves is more than just what we offer him at our Sunday gathering. See, God wants to be central. He wants to be paramount in our lives. He wants to be the place where we find our security and our joy. He wants us to trust him for our future and for the futures of our families. He wants to be our source of truth. He wants us to not be to be able to live without him. He wants to be the greatest good, the greatest priority, and the greatest prize of our lives. And he wants our lives to reflect that. This is the kind of worship that God deserves and desires from us. Now, do any one of us do this naturally? No. At least I don't, not naturally. And so this is what Paul tells us in Romans 1:25, and you can follow along if you'd like. He says, of all humanity, that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, our natural tendency is to create a standard of what's right ourselves and to make created things the objects of our worship and affection rather than the creator. And often we do this with good things, right? God is the giver of good things. The problem is when we take good things and we make them ultimate things. That's idolatry. That's idol worship. The problem is when our desires for the created override our desire for the creator. And Paul tells us that the fallout of our affections and our desires being out of order, the fallout of that is character fallout. He says in verse 25 about humanity that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, of evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So what Paul's trying to help us understand is that where character lacks, a worship problem exists. Where character lacks, a worship problem exists. What does this look like? We actually see this at a really young age. Now, is there anything wrong with a parent or a grandparent giving a child a toy and that child having a toy? No, right? Well, unless it needs batteries, it's noisier, it's difficult to put together. Right, parents? So, no, there's that. So grandparents, listen up. The toys you give, no noise, no batteries, make it easy. All right, thank you. Sorry, from the mouth of a young parent. No, there is nothing inherently wrong with a child having a toy. But let's say that toy is new and it's colorful and it lights up and it makes all these cool noises, right? And then another kid sees that toy and they want that toy or they want one just like it. So they go over to that kid and they're like, I want. And the other kid's like, no way. So what happens? The kid comes over and they've got a couple options here. They can try to take it, right? Take it for themselves, right? And so there could be hitting, kicking, screaming, tears, right? That could happen, right? Or they could go to their parents, right? And start lashing out their parents saying, I want one, I want one. Now listen, if you're a young parent, I'm sure you've never experienced that, right? No, okay, good, good. So of course that happens, right? So the character problem is envy, a feeling of discontent or resentful longing for someone else's possessions. The worship problem, though, is that in those moments, the child's desire for the toy has now ruled their heart. Even if it means being hurtful towards another child or being disrespectful and indignant towards their parent. Let me give you another example, maybe with older kids. Is friendship inherently bad? No, not at all. Friendship is a good gift from God. Is texting or messaging on our phones, is that inherently bad? No, technology is a tool, right? But what happens when a group of friends begin messaging or texting gossip? And then false statements and accusations about somebody's reputation are made. See, the character problem there is slander. But what's the worship problem? It could be that our desire for the acceptance of our peers is now ruling our heart. The Bible calls this the fear of man. In Proverbs 29 that we're in this morning, Proverbs 29 says that the fear of man is a snare. So we're willing to join in the gossip or the slander, or not willing to reject the injustice that's happening in that conversation, because what rules our hearts is the desire to be accepted by our peers. Now, we could walk through a multitude of examples, but what's the point? The point is that when our desires are out of order, when our affections are misplaced, that is when we sin. That is when we miss the mark. That is where we don't reach the standard of righteousness that God expects of us. I once had a friend say to me, "People do what they do, Chris, because they want what they want." People do what they do because they want what they want. And if we want something bad enough, all bets are off. James 5:1 says, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And so not only do we not give God the worship that he deserves, but we are unable to live up to the standard of righteousness that he has for us. And because of this, the result is this, that you and I deserve to die. Because if God is righteous, if he is just, then our sin has to be dealt with. If our sin isn't dealt with, then God is not just. And so the reason Paul is saying this is because he wants you and I just to understand just how great, just how magnificent, just how awesome the loving kindness of God is, because it is here in understanding who we are and just how weighty our sin is when we understand that we will be in awe of the incredible grace and loving kindness and generosity of God as we look to the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we now know that on our own, you and I can't give our Creator the type of worship that he deserves. That on our own, we can't live up to his standard of righteousness. But God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave that with our inability, but he sends someone who has all the ability for us. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he," God, "made him," Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as a kid, I grew up collecting baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards growing up? Oh, yeah, all right, let's go. Baseball card collectors. I remember when I was young, my uncle gave me a box of baseball cards, and like they're like 80s players, right? And so I started collecting stuff. And I love going to flea markets, because a lot of times at flea markets, you'd have collectors there. Even at the mall, sometimes the collectors would come. And so you could buy like signed jerseys or posters or plaques or different cards, different things. And then a lot of times these collectors, they would exchange items. And kind of the rule of thumb was that when you made an exchange, you wanted to exchange items that were at least equal or close and equal in value. See, when Jesus came for you and I, when he went to the cross for you and I, he made the most unfair, uneven trade in history. It is the great exchange, and it was completely unfair. It was completely unequal. See, Jesus had no sin. He always lived up to God's standard. And he always made his heavenly Father central to everything that he did. He was righteous. And so when he went to the cross for you and I, this is what he did. He said, "Here, you give me what you got. You give me what you've earned. Here, you give me your slander. You give me your deceit. Your desire to control, your distrust of the Father, I'll take all that. And I'll take what you've earned. I'll take your death, and I'll take that. And here, you take what I have. You take this, because I hold all the cards. You take my life. You take my worship of the Heavenly Father. You take my righteousness. You take now being seen as righteous in the eyes of my Heavenly Father, and you take that perfect relationship, and be made new and have life now through my death. And listen, some of you need to hear this. When that exchange was made, there is no tax. There is no interest. There are no payments outstanding. When he went to the cross and when he made that exchange, what did he say about the exchange? In his dying breath, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And when we receive that, when we say yes to the exchange and we take those cards and we take all that Christ earned for us that we could not earn ourselves, what happens is that now God sees us as Christ is. That is what we mean by we receive the righteousness of Christ. God sees us as Christ is. Some of you might remember these. Remember these? Old school 3D glasses? Come on. I remember getting these in the cereal box as a kid. You remember getting these, right? And I love getting these. These were so fun. And on the back of the cereal box, they would have artwork, and it would be kind of like blurry and difficult to see, and it'd just be kind of a mess, right? You put these babies on, right? See all that you need to see on the back of the cereal box. All of a sudden, things become clear, right? How you see everything changes. You now see things at a greater depth than what you could see them before. See, that's what the gospel does for us. That's what the gospel does for us. That's what it does for us as we view ourselves, as we view our kids as well. See, that's why we shouldn't be surprised at times when we or when our kids, when we lack character. Because the scriptures clearly lay out, right? We've got this pre-existing condition. So we shouldn't be shocked or appalled when character issues arise. When our kids say or do or fail to do something that shows a character issue, or when they're struggling with sin, we really shouldn't respond in shock and saying, "Oh, I can't believe you did that," right? Because God doesn't do that with us. You know, Jesus was perfectly righteous, correct? He was perfectly righteous, and yet he was a friend of sinners. He was never surprised when people sinned, when they missed the mark. And his practice was not to condemn. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, please understand, Jesus never excused sin. Rather, Jesus took advantage of moments with both grace and compassion to restore sinners. See, we should be ready for moments that God gives us to discipline and instruct our children with a gospel lens. We talk about moments in our family framework. And if you haven't picked one of these up and you're a parent, I really encourage you. You can get one of these in the kiosks, in the lobbies, or at Guest Central. But one of the things we talk about is moments that God gives us to point our kids to him. Paul Tripp, who's an author, he wrote this. He said, "Every exposure of the heart is a grace. Every exposure of the heart is a grace." You know, when it's revealed to us that our kids said, did, or didn't do something that reveals a character issue, God is giving you a gospel moment with your child to, one, help them see their need for Christ, and two, to help them see what God would then have them do. Because please understand, when we receive Christ's righteousness, God not only sees us as Christ is, but he begins to transform us to be as Christ is. Again, let me read for you a little bit more. Paul Tripp, he wrote this book on parenting that I love, and he writes, "Think of how God works in your life. He is not content with just forgiving you your sin. Having forgiven you, he is zealously committed to transforming you. He doesn't just target those intentionally rebellious moments. He works on the character of your heart as well, so that you progressively become what he has designed you to be." I love David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. And this prayer is all about seeking God and asking him to transform the character of our heart. Listen to David's words. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, David is praying to God, and he's saying, "God, help me see where I'm missing it. Help me see where my desires, my affections, my worship, my thinking, help me see where I'm off in those things. And then, God, show me your way. Lead me in your better way." And honestly, this kind of prayer should be a habit in all of our lives, right? And if you're a parent and we want to see godly character cultivated in our kids, we've got to go to God first. And we got to say, God, help me see where I'm missing it. I need you. Help me see where my worship is off. Help me see where my desires are off. Help me see where I'm missing it. We've got to model this for our kids. And as we model it for them, then when God gives us those moments, we can come alongside them and show them just how much we need Jesus, how they need Jesus, and we each, you and our kids, need God's grace altogether. See, we cannot self-will ourselves to be better people. You know, anytime something happens in our culture on social media, I see hashtag be better. The truth of the matter is that in and of ourselves, you and I cannot be better. We can't. We need Christ's forgiving and transforming grace in our lives. And listen, if you're a parent, our role is just to be faithful to what God is asking us to do, right? Because you and I, when our kids, they're gonna make their own decisions. They're gonna make their own decisions. But while we have opportunity, we do all that we can to show them God's better way. If I can be transparent with you, this morning, this week, as I was preparing to teach on this, and God was teaching me a lot, God gave Katie and I a lot of opportunities, a lot of moments with young kids where it was hard, honestly. And at one point, towards the end of dinner, and if you have young kids, you know, I mean, dinner is, it can get crazy, right? And at the end of dinner, I just looked at Elle and I looked at Jake. I said, listen, guys, we have all these conversations now because I want you to know. I want to teach you and I want you to know how to honor God now. Because one day you're not going to be in our home anymore. And I at least want you to know how to honor God then. And that's what we're asked to do, right? To teach and show and instruct. And then they're going to make their own decisions. And let me encourage you with this too. Whether you're a parent or not, our kids need more than just their parents pointing them to Jesus. When we look at Deuteronomy 6, it's clear that the entire people of God are given God's commands, and they are to point kids towards righteousness. And now we know from reading Paul's words that where do we get our righteousness from? From Christ. And so where do we need to be pointing our kids? To Christ. All of us together. It is God's design that we all influence the next generation towards Christ. So whether you're old, young, single, married, kids, no kids, grandkids, there is always opportunity for you to influence the next generation towards Christ. Maybe you have siblings. Maybe you have nieces and nephews. Maybe your friends have kids. Maybe your life group friends have kids. Kids need intentional siblings, aunts, uncles, grandparents, family friends, life group friends who care about them and are willing to influence them towards Christ. If you have kids, your kids need those people. That's why I'm so thankful for the people that invest in our kids and LifePoint Kids and in students and LifePoint Collegiate. Thank you, leaders, for doing that. And listen, all of us, other people's kids, need you and I to be that, to be influencers for their family. Listen, if you're not serving on a life team yet, or if you have kids in LifePoint Kids, we've got a fun and simple opportunity for you coming up at the end of July and beginning of August. We take 4 unique weeks and we invite some special speakers to come, and they're gonna teach and they're gonna inspire our kids. And what we do is we give all of us an opportunity to come alongside, serve in LifePoint Kids and influence our kids. So if you're not serving on a life team yet, grab one of these cards on your way out. I encourage you, just give us a little information, what weeks you're willing to serve, and come do this just for a couple weeks. If you're a parent in LifePoint Kids, I encourage you, join in your child's group or room and come hang out and be an influencer in the space or with the group that your kids are with every week as they're being pointed to Jesus by their leaders. So I encourage you, so when you walk out today, grab one of these cards, fill it out, and take it to Guest Central and do what we were just talking about. Finally, I want to close by just giving you a few encouragements and opportunities. We're all on a level playing field, right? God is teaching and he is growing all of us. And it's a process. And God's grace is sufficient for us in that. And maybe as we were in the word this morning, maybe God started speaking to your heart about something in your life that you know you need God's transforming grace for. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's a hurt in your life. Something that's weighing on you. Don't carry that alone. God's grace is sufficient for you, for both forgiveness and for transformation. I encourage you, when we're done with service today, go back to our Next Steps room. We've got a great team there. They're willing to pray with you. They'll talk about whatever you want to talk about, whatever you feel comfortable talking about, and they'll pray with you. We've got some resources for you. But I encourage you, don't just sit with that and just walk out of here and not go to the Lord with that. Do the same thing that David does. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me see those things and help me walk in your way. So I encourage you, take a next step that way. Either go to our Next Steps room or find your life group leader if you're in a life group and go to the Lord with that together because we need each other. Let me encourage you with this as well. If you're a parent and you're discouraged or you're frustrated or you're just tired, I've been there multiple times. It's a hard job and we need God's grace. I encourage you to talk with a life group leader, come back to our Next Steps room. We got copies of the framework. We've got other resources. We want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. We need each other. God's call is big on our lives and we need each other. We want to encourage you and pray with you. Finally, we talked about the great exchange, right? That we needed Christ and we need his righteousness. And he says here, I hold all the cards. And for some of you, you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said, yes, I receive that. Lord, take my sin and give me your righteousness. Give me your righteousness. This is your opportunity to respond to what Christ did for you. Today's your day. Today is your day to receive the forgiving and transforming grace of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your love in our lives. Lord, thank you that you did not leave us to our inability, but you sent us the one who was able, more than able, to live the life we couldn't. And I thank you for his obedience in dying the death that we deserved, as he carried out your will, good Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for any one of us that is in this room that is struggling, that sin or discouragement or whatever else is weighing on our hearts, Lord, that we would come to you with that. And Lord, we would reach up to you and you would be so kind and so loving and so merciful and so gracious to give us what we need, God. Lord, I pray for any one of us that is struggling in that way. Lord, draw us near to yourself and transform our hearts. Lord, I pray for the parent, God, who is struggling, who is discouraged, who is weary. Lord, would you extend your compassion and your grace to them, God? Lord, we pray for our children that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that they would reject all that the world offers them and comes at them with, and that they would find love and kindness and compassion and grace in you. And if you've never received Christ and you want to trust in him right now, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, I know that I am a sinner, that I've tried to create my own standard of what's right and wrong, and I haven't given you the place in my life that you deserve. But Lord, I know that you are loving and that you are kind and that you sent Jesus for me to die on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and so that I could be transformed. And so now I trust in Jesus. I don't trust in my own ability. I don't trust in my own merit, but I trust in Jesus. So thank you, Jesus. I receive your death. I receive your life. I receive your grace. Amen. And if you're here and you responded by saying yes to Jesus, I wanna encourage you, after service is over, go to our Next Steps room. Our Next Steps team is there. They wanna celebrate with you. They wanna encourage you, and they wanna give you a book. We legit wrote a book for you. So go get your copy of your free book. Finally, I wanna close with this. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Why not? Because Jesus did that for us. And before he went to the cross, before his body was broken, before his blood was shed, he told his disciples, he said, remember me. Remember the sacrifice that was made on your behalf so you could receive my righteousness. And so that's what we're gonna do this morning. We're gonna worship God by remembering